connection with the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, we read two places in the scriptures tonight. The first is in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Opening our Bibles together to God's Word in Ephesians chapter 6. The Holy Spirit has been working out the truth of submission in the Christian life, submission in marriage, and then in chapter 6, submission in the family and in the workplace. Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. The second passage we want to read is Romans chapter 13. And again, we'll read the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13. Now in this chapter, the Apostle, the Holy Spirit, is working out the reasonable service that is ours in light of the precious doctrines explained in this epistle. Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Word power is authority. For there is no authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this thing, this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. May the Holy Spirit bless the reading of the Scriptures this evening to our hearts. We've come to Lord's Day 39 in our Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find this on page 22 in the back of the Psalter. Question 104 of the Catechism. We open to that together. I'll read the question, and then the congregation will answer the question in unison. Question 104, what does God require in the fifth commandment? that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother, brings us to the beginning of the second table of the law of God. Moses carried down from Mount Sinai two tablets of stone written by the finger of God from top to bottom, side to side, and on both sides. The first tablet that he brought down was Commandments 1 through 4, teaching us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. The second tablet that he brought down was Commandments 5 through 10, teaching us to love our neighbor as ourselves for God's sake. The first tablet taught us the vertical, how we shall worship our God. The second teaches us the horizontal, how we who love God will conduct ourselves to our neighbor. There are some times that we think that the first table of the law is enough to love God. If I love God and love His doctrine and truth, then I don't need to worry about how I treat other people, how I treat maybe even in the church when I think that the church is not following the Word of God correctly, when how I treat brothers and sisters that I disagree with. It's okay for me not to love them and to forget about that as long as I'm keeping the first table of the law. That can be a common attitude. We think, the examples that I've used haven't stirred your conscience, then we think that we can have fellowship with God and be out of fellowship with our fellow believers, in our own family and households as well, that we can even hate others and still love God, that it's just me and God. And that's the only thing that matters. And since I love God, I don't have to love others. I can be in joint with God and out of joint with my fellow believers. The second table of the law puts a lie to that. He who loveth God will love his brother also. The second table of the law says that those who have truly loved God will manifest that love of God by loving their neighbor, by loving one another. And we find that in all of Scripture. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18, which is the passage that Jesus uses when he gives the summary of the law in Matthew 22. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. This is God's commandment that as we have loved God, we will love our neighbor as ourselves. The New Testament is equally abundantly clear. The book of Galatians, chapter 5, and verse 14, we read, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And then, perhaps the clearest and strongest statement of this truth, to love God is to love the neighbor, is the familiar one in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Note with me tonight that the fifth commandment, along with the fourth commandment, which closes the first table of the law, remember the Sabbath day, the fourth and the fifth commandment are unique in the Ten Commandments in that they are stated positive. They are not stated, thou shalt not, but they are stated positively. Remember the Sabbath day, honor thy father and thy mother. And that's very important because the fourth commandment concludes the first table of the law positively. Love the Lord thy God, and therefore keep the Sabbath day, that special day that you can spend the whole day devoted to Him and to worshiping Him. And now the fifth commandment is also stated positively because it will begin the relationship to the neighbor on a positive note, honor. If you are to love your neighbor and not kill him, commandment 6, and not commit adultery and not steal and not bear false witness and not covet, if you are to do that, you must first learn to respect, to honor, and to obey. That's first. But it's also stated positively because the Scripture knows our fallen nature. Whenever the Bible tells us positively to do something, it's doing that because of our sinful nature that does not want to do this. And if there is one commandment that we don't want to do, and we bristle under it, is to submit ourselves and to obey another. It's already plain to us as a little child to obey, to listen. We don't want to do that. That's our sinful nature. And further, we know that rebellion is one of the main expressions of sin in our day, and also one of the main expressions of sin in the days just before the return of Jesus Christ. Disobedient to parents, those words, disobedient to parents, are found in the New Testament in two places in which the New Testament is talking about the character of men in the last day. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And then Romans chapter 1, in that chapter where God is speaking of God giving men over to their sin, and that the sin of homosexuality is especially the evidence of God giving a man over then, over to sexual sins. In that context, we read, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. The Scriptures teach us that characteristic of the last day will be the violation of the fifth commandment, the spurning of obedience, respect, and honor. But The grace of Jesus Christ makes the child of God different. Different from this world. We have come under the rule of God. And the expression of that rule of God is that we delight in His commandments. And we delight in this commandment, to walk in obedience and the liberty of obedience to the glory of God, to obey one master, only one, our God, and thus to obey all authority over me for God's sake. That's the fruit of the grace of God in our lives. We consider tonight then that we are to be governed by God's hand. That's a positive way of saying living an obedient life. And we'll see the authority that God has appointed over us, the honor that God requires from us, and the blessing that God promises us. We begin then by understanding the principles of authority, which is what the fifth commandment is all about. And authority is simply the right to rule, the right to decide, the right to command. And all authority is, first of all, God's. God is sovereign. And when we confess Him to be sovereign, we mean that He rules over all and that He has the authority, the right to determine and to rule over all. We read that in Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher authorities, for there is no authority but of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us that in the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power, or the authority and the glory forever. Psalm 93, Psalm 97, and Psalm 99 all begin with the words, the Lord reigneth. He rules. Let the earth be glad. Let the earth tremble, says those Psalms. And then Daniel chapter 4, the words of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember, children, Nebuchadnezzar, who had lifted himself up in pride, and God humbled him. Nebuchadnezzar said, I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion, that's rule, is an everlasting dominion. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? All authority is God's. And God does not give up his authority, for he is God. And that authority is expressed in his word. The scriptures, then, are the supreme authority because they are the expression of God, of God's word, of God's will, of God's commandment. And therefore, Jesus said, the scriptures cannot be broken. John chapter 10. They cannot be drained of their force. They cannot be set aside. They cannot be broken because they are the authoritative word of God. Not only does God's authority is expressed in the scriptures, but now the Bible teaches us the wonderful truth that God has conferred that authority upon His Son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth, so that God's supreme authority is exercised right now through Jesus Christ. This is what we must always see. This is what we must always see as children. This is what we must see in every sphere of our life when we come under authority. All authority is God's, exercised through Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus saw when he was on earth. He said to his parents, don't you want to be about my Father's business? I do always those things that please Him. There's one Master, God. There's one authority, God. The second principle is that God administers or confers His authority upon men, or He appoints men and women to exercise this authority. Again, in Romans 13, verse 1, we read, "The authorities, or the powers that be, are ordained, instituted, set in place by God, so that by honoring the authority of God, we honor the authority of God by honoring those whom God has placed in authority." The Catechism says we must render due obedience. There's an obedience that we owe to them. And why do we owe obedience to our employer? Why do we owe obedience to the government, to our parents? Why do we owe obedience in marriage as a couple to God? Why do we owe obedience in every sphere of life? Since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So how we are responding to authority, wherever that authority is in our life, is how we are responding to God. For all authority is God's. Children, Ephesians 6 verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. Not just parents who are in the Lord, but obey your parents whether they're in the Lord or not. You are in the Lord, children, and therefore this is right that you obey them. Servants, be subject to your masters as unto the Lord. You have one master that you work for, that is the Lord. And we might say, but what if those who are in authority over us are cruel? I'm not asking the question now, what if those in authority over us command us to disobey God? Then, along with Peter and John, we respond, we ought to obey God rather than men. We submit then to the consequences of that disobedience. We don't seek to overthrow them, but we will not obey them. But what happens if this person is cruel? What happens if this person, this can happen in many different ways, is using their authority, using a position of authority to sin and to sin against us? Now certainly if that's abuse, that sinful abuse of you as a child or anyone, then we talk, we say something, we come to our elders, we come to our pastor, we come to a trusted friend. That's wrong, that's evil. But what about if those who are appointed in authority are ungodly and they are cruel to us? And yet they are, He is your boss. What about that? Well, then we are called also then to submit. We can get a new job, but we submit to that authority. And there's a word of God here that says, what an awful sin, what an awful sin to use the place of authority, the place of authority as a pastor or as an elder or as a parent, the place of authority or as a policeman to perpetuate evil on those who are under our authority. If we do that, then we ought to shake. We ought to shake within us, because God will not let that pass. That's an awful sin, to use your authority to perpetuate evil upon someone else. But to the point, God appoints authority. We are to see that as the hand of God, and for God's sake, we honor that authority. The third principle is that authority is inescapable. That we are all under authority. the Son of God, Jesus, the Creator of the world when He was a man on earth, came under authority, under the authority of His parents, under the authority of the government. He said to Peter, go find the coin in the fish's mouth and give, pay the tax for you and for me. He submitted to the government. A police officer has the authority to pull your car over. But if he's a member of the church, then he's under the authority of the elders. An elder is given authority in the church. But if he leaves church tonight and speeds, a police officer can pull him over. King Solomon ruled the 12 tribes. But when his mother came to see him, Bathsheba, he came down off his throne and he bowed to his mother. All are under authority. Now God calls us to obedience. What is that? The fifth commandment at this point, when I ask the question, what is obedience? The fifth commandment now points us as children of God to the cross. Fifth commandment talks to us about obedience and says obedience, the good work of obedience, is a gift of God's grace. That obedience cannot be rendered unless God's grace has been given to us. Obedience is not simply compliance. I do it. All right, I'll do it. That's not obedience. Obedience is not simply patriotism. Obedience is not, well, if I don't do it, I'm going to get fined or end up in jail or lose my job, so I do it. That's not obedience. Obedience to be pleasing to God must be of the heart and must be done unto Him. What did we read? Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 6. Servants, be subject to your masters with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's obedience. The will of God from the heart. But we need the cross to do that. Because by nature, we are rebellious. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 speaks of ourselves and that fallen nature, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. The human nature despises rule. Presumptuous are they, arrogant. We are arrogant, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That means we're not afraid to speak evil of those who are in positions of authority. It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ which has not only made atonement for our rebellion, but now the Holy Spirit has made us new. He's made us a new man in Jesus Christ. That life of Christ is implanted into our hearts by grace. And with that life of Christ comes what we call a new obedience. It's not a perfect obedience. We're not in heaven. It's not an obedience that we render without putting away that rebellion that is always with us and bothering us. It's a new obedience that we want in Christ. I want to be pleasing to God. I'm burdened if I'm not pleasing to God, if I don't obey God. That's a burden. I don't want that. I want to obey my God, that new obedience. And so we can say that that new obedience is freedom. That's to live a free life if you obey God from the heart. That's free. That's a beautiful life. And we can say that disobedience, which our sinful nature says, oh, that's good. No, disobedience is bondage. There's bondage to a tyrant. Yourself, your sin, your own will, you are in bondage. Freedom is to serve Christ. Bondage is to be disobedient, and it's ugly. It's ugly. Obedience is freedom and is beautiful. Disobedience is bondage and is ugly. So it goes like this. Your parent said to you tonight as a young woman, you're not going to wear that to church. And your flesh, like my flesh, your flesh said, they'll think I'm an old lady. My parents don't get it. And then by grace, Jesus Christ says to you, no. No, you must be free. You must not come under the bondage of disobedience. You must be free. Your parents said to you, as a little boy, pick up your toys. Your parent said to you at noon, you have to eat the casserole, 5 more bites, then you get dessert. According to our sinful nature, no, not going to do that. According to the obedience of Christ, I must be free. I must not serve myself. I must serve Him who died for me on Calvary's cross. I must serve my Lord. I must obey my God. Your friends want you to do evil. Your dad said, don't you do that. You're out of your dad's sight. I must be free. I must obey. I must serve Christ. We're paying our taxes today. The flesh says, it's not fair. I'm going to find a way to get around this, even if it means to cheat. That's what the flesh says. The new man in Christ says, no. No, I will not be in bondage. I will be free in Christ. The wife says, my husband has asked me to do this. I don't want to do that. Freedom. This is what pleases Him. He's asked me to help Him. I will do that. And we could go down through every area of life. At every step of the way, it is Christ's authority. We are free when we serve the Lord Christ. We are in bondage when we disobey and follow our own way. The question then is, do you serve yourself? That's disobedience. Or do you serve Christ? Is your life beautiful? That's obedience. Is your life ugly? That's disobedience. Now the commandment does not say obey, but it says honor. Honor thy father and mother. And God then is requiring an attitude, not just a behavior. He is requiring obedience, but He's requiring an attitude. In fact, God, in the fifth commandment, deals with the attitude before the behavior. The fifth commandment does teach, obey. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. But the fifth commandment is concerned with the attitude behind it, which must be honor. Commandment is not just obey, but honor. Don't roll the eye. Don't mock somebody in authority. Don't become bitter. Don't become bitter against your parents and resentful, because they've made decisions concerning your life that you think are wrong. Don't become bitter. Honor your father and mother. and your mother from the heart as unto Christ. Honor comes out in two ways. Heidelberg Catechism put it this way, that I show all honor. And how do I show honor? Love and fidelity, or faithfulness, to my father and mother. Honor comes out in love. Love puts the other, the interests of the other, first. It puts those interests before me. It puts their life before my life. In a job, that means you honor your boss by seeking his interest. Not just doing the job, but seeking his interest. You don't obey the fifth commandment to your boss if you just, whatever. I don't care. As long as he doesn't say anything about it, that's good enough. In the home, you honor your mother and your father, not just by outwardly doing, but you honor them by deliberately doing what you know will please them, which will show how much you love them. Obedience is love. Love which wants to honor. And then secondly, honor is faithfulness. And when we think of faithfulness, we think of the seventh commandment. Husbands are to be faithful to their wives and wives to their husbands. But in the fifth commandment, it's about faithfulness. When you're disobedient, when your dad has told you, this is what I expect, we've talked this through, this is what I want you to do, and you don't do it, you cover it up, you not only have lied, you are unfaithful. You are not loyal. You are not faithful. Love wants to be faithful. You honor your parent, that relationship, you are faithful to them in the way of submitting to them. For Christ's sake, with the joy of obedience in my heart. So let's apply that. Let's apply that to the different spheres of authority in our lives. The first sphere of authority is the authority of the home, of the father and of the mother. And the fifth commandment mentions that sphere. And it mentions only that sphere, not because it applies only to the home, but because that sphere of authority is the most basic. It's the most basic sphere of authority. And we say that the first and most basic relationship of life is if God gives us to be married. Husband and wife, they too shall be one flesh. But then the next most basic sphere is the parent and child relationship. And it's exactly there in the home where a life of new obedience God wills to be taught. A life of obedience that begins in the home and then by God's grace will be seen in every other sphere of life. So the apostle begins with the home. Children, obey your parents. This is the first commandment with promise. So we're concerned to teach in the love of God to our children respect. We teach them submission. We teach them obedience. And this is to be done in the home. It's to be done lovingly. It's to be done persistently and enduringly and wisely. It's to be done in much prayer. As a husband and wife, you go to God in prayer. Constantly you are seeking to correct the fallen nature of your child and teach your child respect, honor to that authority. We do that not with a heavy hand, a wrathful and arbitrary hand, but we do that controlled We do that as before the face of God. We remember that God has made us to be God's hand. God's hand. So we're wise. We're consistent. And we are pertinent. That they will learn to obey us. We do this not only by word, by consistent discipline, but we do this by example. I want to point out to you, chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, verse 1, children, obey your parents, follows verse 33 of chapter 5. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The example of marriage has everything to do with bringing up our children to honor and respect authority. Respect in that relationship of marriage is first, that a husband loves his wife by loving her as his own body, that a wife respects her husband by reverencing him as her head. If we don't have that, then we're setting our children on a path of disobedience and rebellion. But not only in our marriage relationship, but then also as parents, we must show that we don't just demand of them obedience, but we need to be obedient. And we need to teach them obedient in our life, on the job, in the church, to the government. But we must also then teach them that authority is appointed by God. Honor thy father and mother. And mother. Authority is not a person's gender. A man, you have to only obey your father, not your mother. Authority is not determined by gender. It's not determined by strength, how strong a person is. Authority is not determined by older. If they're merely older than you. Authority is not determined by the fact that that person is more qualified than you to do this. Authority is not determined by the performance of the person in authority. That's not what determines authority. What determines authority is who has God placed over you. God has placed your mother over you. God has placed your boss over you, even though you believe you are more qualified than he is. God has placed our government over us. Authority is determined by whom God places over us. Jesus was subject to Joseph and Mary. Who knew better? He was the Son of God. He obeyed. And while we speak of the home, then we must also speak of the Christian school. And there too, honor, respect, obedience carries over into our Christian schools by God's grace. They are the extension of our home. Our schools fall upon the responsibility of the home. And the extension of the home into the Christian school is not the responsibility of the state. The state in public education, with its totalitarianism, that it wants to control the education of children. No, we don't give that to the state. We don't give that to the public schools. That's a parental calling. And thus, in our parental schools, respect, obedience. The second sphere we honor is the church. Christ exercises spiritual rule over us in the church. Hebrews 13, verse Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Christ exercises his rule in the congregation here through the pastor, who is the prophet to preach the word of God, to the elder, who is the king under God, to exercise spiritual oversight of the congregation, and the deacons, who are the priests, as they minister to the needs and sacrifice unto the needs of God's people. They are not just men. We may not brush them off when they come to talk to us about the of our soul, but we are to submit to them. They are sinful men. Certainly, if you believe that they have done something wrong, you must talk to them. But we must not resist them in their calling. We must not seek to overthrow them in their calling, but we must respect them for their work. Then we come to the civil authority. And we mean by that not just the president, not just the higher authorities, but we mean the authority as it comes right down to the stop sign and to the speed limit. That's the authority that God places over us in the civil government. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or governor as those chosen by him and sent by him, for this is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The civil authority receives its right to rule from God. Also in a democracy, maybe the form of government that our elected officials are elected, that authority nevertheless is conferred by God. When Paul wrote, by the Spirit of Christ, Romans 13, the over him was Caesar, pagan Rome. He called the Christians to be subject to that authority. We owe them honor for Christ's sake. And so it's been said in the public, he's not my president. Really? We may say, well, the former president was not my president. This one's a little better. And we may say, the former president was my president, and this one's not my president. Really? That's rebellion. We are to honor them for Christ's sake. Come to work. We read that not only in Ephesians 6, but 1 Peter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, sufferingly. The froward is the man who's hard to get along with. He's the man who takes advantage of you. Now, beloved, we have the right in this country to get another job. We may do that, but we may not cut down our employer. We may not serve him. We may not serve him without due diligence. We must give our due diligence. Our performance is not based on the character of our boss. Our performance is based upon the character of our master for whom we go to work. You see the freedom here? You may be stuck in a job that you don't like, and may God's providence bring you to a job that you will like, and you may pray for that. But it may be a job situation that just a struggle for you to get up in the morning and go to this job. You see the freedom here? God calls you now. Christ calls you to serve Him in that job. You have a calling. Even though you think it's tedious, even though you feel it's locked in. This is the dignity of the Christian. We do it, the most menial, difficult work, we do it as unto the Lord. And I'd like to add one more sphere of authority that we commonly do not mention, and that's the aged. Leviticus 19, verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Show act and honor to old people. Every child in this congregation ought to get the impression from us that we think older people are very special. And we don't think they're very special out of human terms, but we think they're very special here because they know, by God's grace, what you don't know, because they're older. They've traveled where you have not traveled yet. You haven't been there. And they have endured what you and I can't imagine yet. And therefore, in Christ, they are to be honored. This is lost. This is lost in our culture. They're called dits, old coots. They don't get it. Put them in a wheelchair. Push them into a corner. That may not be among us. I've told this story before. I realized that I can remember as a little boy of 8 or 9, old church in South Holland, a wood building with wood steps, a summer day, heading a Sunday morning up into church, going up the steps, and there were old men who had started that church, and they would often just stand outside before the service right by the corner of the steps. And I can remember bounding up the steps. I got to about the third step when I felt a severe pain in my ear. It was because my father had hold of my ear and was turning it and turned my head. And that's Mr. Linting and Mr. Portinga. He had told me that I was supposed to address them. Good morning, Mr. Linting. Good morning, Mr. Portinga. And then I could go into church. We don't just buy them. We show respect to the aged. Adults are not our equals. We show them respect. We show them honor. God says there will be a blessing in the way of obedience. And that blessing is twofold. That blessing is, first of all, this is the first commandment with promise. That is, as we've pointed out briefly in the introduction, it is this commandment which is the promise for all of the other commandments in the second table of the law. We will not kill, hate. We will not commit adultery, steal, lie, or covet. The key to that is found in honor. You shall honor. You shall respect for God's sake. But the blessing is, secondly, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. God will give us blessing in our life in the way of obedience. If you want a miserable life, rebel. Rebel against your husband, or as a husband, rebel against your marriage bond. Rebel against your rebel against the boss, rebel against government, rebel in the church, rebel against the police. Say, no, I'm not going to. We think the flesh says to us that's going to make us happy. You will have a miserable life. Blessing is in the way of obedience. We look to Jesus Christ, who has obeyed for us. And He says to us, He will bless us in the way of obedience, not in the way of rebellion, but in the way of obedience. Joy to you. Is it a joy to you to obey all authority over you? That's the Spirit of Christ. May that Spirit in us grow to His glory. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that Thou would bless it unto our hearts, that we may walk in obedience and in the freedom of that obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's conclude our service tonight by singing number 328. Number 328. And we will sing